friend, if you were to pick up any modern-day newspaper today, if you were to begin to thumb through the articles or the periodical statements of it, and you would begin to read the headlines of some newspaper, you would no doubt read articles about crime, murder, some sort of injustice. Perhaps it would have been some kind of back alley deal or maybe some underhanded political deal. And the list could go on and on and on about all the atrocities and all the things of evil that are out there. But the amazing thing is, out of all the evils you will read in that paper, there would be one word that would be absent from that paper, and that word is sin. No matter how much they say murder, no matter how much they say lie, no matter how much they say robbery, they do not and will not say the word sin. Why, Brother Zane? Because man does not want to take responsibility for his own sin. It's always someone else's fault. It's always someone else's responsibilities. And you've got to understand the reason that they're like they are is because somebody treated them like they did. And that's why they're like that. Imagine with me, if you will, if you were to walk up to a perfect stranger. You were to smile at that man or woman, or how do you do? And at that time, Brother Peach, that man takes his hand and makes a fist and punches you right in the nose. Oof. And then in a moment of grace, you look back at that man and you say, I forgive you for that. And then that man look back at you and say, there's no need for you to forgive me for that. I have already forgiven myself. Thank you very much. You see, I have learned through psychology and personal self-esteem that the worst thing that I can feel is guilt about what I've done to you. Therefore, I choose to forgive myself, and there's no need for you to forgive me. I've forgiven myself. Thank you very much. I want to remind you something, friend. Only the punchee can forgive the puncher. You cannot forgive yourself. And if man has transgressed against the law of God, it doesn't matter. No matter how many times he tries to forgive himself, he's still not forgiven until God is forgiven him. It's not a matter of whether he feels guilty. It's whether or not God has set him free from his sins. The only sin left in the year 2010 to preach against is making somebody feel guilty about sin. I mean, the worst thing you can do nowadays is just bring out the fact that man is a sinner. Apart from God, man is a sinner. And no matter how much psychology, and no matter how much personal self-esteem, and no matter how many good feelings and good courses on good feelings man feels, unless he's forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, he is still under the bondage of sin. It's not something you sweep under a rug. It's not something you try to forget about. It's something you give to Jesus and let Jesus forgive and let Jesus set free. Beloved, sin separates us from God. Sin is the curse, but thank God Christ is the cure. Christ is the cure and the substitute, are you hearing me tonight, for the sin of man. Christ is your substitute and Christ is my substitute. I should have been condemned to that cross, and you should have been condemned to that cross, but somebody took my place. Somebody took your place. The Bible said it in these few words, but what words of gravity? The just for the unjust. That was me. That was you. The just for the unjust. The holy for the unholy. The righteous for the unrighteous. He is my substitute. In the Old Testament, the Bible emphasized substitution. God allowed a Passover lamb. In fact, in that Exodus, they'd take that lamb and they'd put that blood upon the doorpost and over the lintel of that door. But it was never to be put on the bottom of that door, symbolizing that you don't try to trample on that blood. You get underneath that blood. And as the old song says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. For the saying, what was it that saved you? Was it your good works? No. Was it because you are a prophet or a son of a prophet? No, sir. Was it because your daddy knew somebody? No, ma'am. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, had a God lost. That emphasis was on a substitution. That someone else took your place. That someone else paid the price for you and for me. They were to put that blood on the inside of the door, and they was to put the blood on the outside of the door. Say amen to me, somebody. Symbolizing that they were not ashamed of the gospel message. Beloved, I am not ashamed of what Jesus Christ did for my life. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the old time gospel. We are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto us. We're living in a day now that wants to tell us, do away with the blood. Do away with the singing of the blood. Do away with the preaching of the blood. I say we ought to sing more about it. I say we ought to testify more about it. There ought to be more singing and praising God for the blood. Surely you do not subscribe to that old-fashioned, bloody gospel message. Let me tell you something, friend. If it wasn't for that old gospel message, we died lost in our sins. We've got men and women that want to put crosses around their necks as some sort of adornment. It was never meant to be an adornment on a man's body. It was always meant to show a symbol of what somebody did for your life and for my life. Say amen. I believe, like Jude, we need earnestly contend for that faith. I ain't ashamed of this old-time way. I ain't ashamed of conviction. I ain't ashamed of standards. I'm not ashamed of sanctification. Can you say glory? I've seen them laugh. I've seen them mock so-called Christians and say, well, you know, every old barn can use a coat of paint. Wait a second. Are you referring to our Christian ladies as old barns? Friend, I would never want my wife referred to as an old barn. I've got more respect for our Christian sisters than that. And can I just stop and throw this in for free? You know, it's an amazing thing about one of them old barns. If the fire ever comes to it, first thing to go is the paint. Say amen. Some of you catch the fire. First, say amen. The first thing to go is some of that stuff on the outside. It's keeping the pride on the inside. Can you say amen? He is my substitute. Somebody give him glory. He is my substitute. I should have been in there, but he died for me. There was a time in that Old Testament, or right at the time of Jesus, where those priests and those Levites had what they called Passover lamb. They instructed those shepherds, instructed those men, all you have to do is to breed spotless little lambs. And you want to know where they were instructed to rear those lambs? Go figure, Bethlehem. They said those little lambs are supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And at Passover week, they would take those lambs, Brother Jeff, and they would march them out of the hills of Boaz and march them up to Jerusalem. And they'd walk through that little sheep gate. And there, once those little lambs are in the sheep gate, they would start becoming inspected by the Levites and the Pharisees. They'd look all over their hoofs. Look all over their fleece. Look in their little eyes. In fact, they'd peel back their eyelids just to see, are there any blemishes in this little lamb? While those little lambs are coming down from Bethlehem, Jesus Christ at the same time is walking down from Mount Moriah. That
the same place that God told Abraham he will provide himself a lamb. Here it is, church. The lambs of God and the Lamb of God. The lambs are coming, but the Lamb is coming. They march the lambs into the city and they begin to inspect them. And then they begin to inspect the Lamb of God. He's inspected by the Pharisees. He's inspected by the Sadducees. He's inspected by Pilate. But all I can hear him say is, I find no fault in this man. Somebody say glory. I find no fault in him. He is my substitute.
I looked him over. I looked him up and down. I tried to find fault. And I said, there ain't nothing in this man that's worthy of death. But Jesse, he is my substitute. That old Roman God, he's walking down the corridors to that old cell. He's got that torch in his hand and keys in it. That man hears him at the end of that hallway. That man hears him chains and keys are rattling. All of a sudden he gets close enough, and there in the back corner, there's a man crumpled up on a little mat of hay. The man has such a face full of evil, but such eyes full of fear. And the man says, please don't take me. Please don't take me. I know what you're going to do. I know you're about to crucify me. Please don't take me. And that old guard just says, takes those keys, opens up that door, looks at the man in the corner as he begins to whimper and cry, please don't take me. That guard looks back at him and says, get up, Barabbas! I ain't never seen a man in all my life as lucky as what you are. He takes him by the back of the collar, yanks him to his feet. Look out that window, boy. Old Barabbas looks out that window, looks up that hill, and he says, you see them three crosses? You see that one in the middle? That was for you. But somebody is going to take your place, Barabbas. I ain't never seen a man as lucky as you. I got news for you, Roman guard. It wasn't luck. It was mercy. Oh, God. It was mercy. It was mercy. And if a God's big enough to have mercy on Barabbas, then he's big enough to have mercy on your soul. I'm talking to somebody. He's big enough to forgive of your sin. If he's willing to take the place of an insurrectionist, if he's willing to take the place of a complete thief, he's willing to take your place. He's willing to take my place. He looked at my sin, and Brother Smith, he said, I'll take your place. I'll go to the cross for you. I'll be the one that sheds my blood. It ain't your good works. It ain't how many times you beat your chest. It's all, it's me. It's all in him. It's by his mercy. I'm not saying Barabbas got saved. I'm telling you, he's willing to take the place of that man. He's willing to take your place. Friend, the Bible doesn't just simply show us the substitution of the cross, but the Bible shows us the suffering of the cross. For Christ has also once suffered for sin. No hand could ever paint the tragedy that we call Calvary. I'm boring some of you tonight, and what worries me about that is that only lets me know It's been too long since you've had a fresh glimpse of Calvary. Oh, God. Oh, Jesus. When's the last time that you said, Jesus, make that cross new and fresh in my soul and remind my soul of the price that was paid for me? Friend, there was an emotional suffering. He said in Matthew 26:38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Even unto death tarry ye here and watch with me. Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Friend, there was a physical suffering at Calvary. You have to understand, there, it's not a new doctrine, it's a very old doctrine, but it has crept its way back into our churches in a new way. It's a doctrine that says, well, because he was 100% God, he never felt anything on the cross. Love it. He was 100% God, but he was 100% man. He was the God-man Christ Jesus. And the nails that he felt in his hands were real. The thorns that he felt were real. The nails that he felt in his hand were real. The stripes on his back was real. The thirsting that he had was real. He suffered as a man for you and me. He overcame as a man full of the Holy Ghost for you and for me. Yes, he was God, but Calvary was real to him. First, the Romans would take their victim and they would, what they define as, scourge them. There was an art to their scourging, and the Romans were the best at it. In fact, the word excruciating has a Latin root to it, excruciatus. And it literally means out of the cross. And someone that has excruciating pain is literally one that's having an out-of-the-cross kind of pain. The cross had psychological implications. People would look at that and they'd say, whatever I have to do not to go there, I'll do. Just don't put me there. The scourgers would work in teams of two. For the powers, they'd take their victims, tie their hands and hoist them up slightly, leaving them trying to balance on the ball for their feet. That way they can never have a sure foot when that whip would come to their back. They'd take that man and they would strip him naked. And I appreciate every painter's modesty that he's ever painted of Jesus with a loincloth. Thank you. But on that day, son, they humiliated that man. They humiliated him. And the old song says, because he loved me, my Savior died on the cross, crucified. No greater love to this world. They would strip that man naked. And in teams of two, one would start at the neck and work his way down. The other would start at the very ankles of the feet and work his way up. That cat of nine tails had a sturdy leather handle and leather thongs. And inside of those leather thongs would be glass and bone and metal. And there was an art to how they could pull it back. And they had a way of popping their wrist. And when they pulled that cat of nine tails back, it would literally expose the very nerves of a man. It would resemble as if thick ribbon was dangling from the back of a man. The Bible doesn't say it, but history says that there were men that literally bit their tongue in two under the agony of a scourging. And there's only one rule with scourging. You can't kill them. That's it. Pastor Nathan, that one man could look. He could tell. He could tell when that victim was almost exasperated. He could say, "Halt! Wait! Okay, again!" Just long enough for that man to catch his breath. And history tells us that there was never one man that ever walked away from a scourging. They all had to be carried away. Now you know why it says, "And they carried him under Pilate." A Savior, so tormented that his body was too weak to walk. They take those nails, and of course in those days, they considered from about the middle of the wrist, middle of the forearm down to the wrist. And they try to pierce that nail between those two bones in the forearm and hit what they describe as a median nerve. And if they could ever hit that nerve, have the slightest moving, it would send a pathway of pain to the feet, to the head, from the feet, to the head, to the feet. 90-degree angle, they put that man on the cross. But when they erect that cross, he slumps to a 65-degree angle. And Brother Roberts, now, it's hard for him to breathe. And he's got a choice. Do I suffocate at this angle, or do I push myself up to get a breath of fresh air? But if I get that breath of fresh air, then I've got to put all that weight on that median nerve, which stings throughout that body over and over. The choice is made. Do I try to breathe, or do I agonize in pain time and again? And this is what Christ went through for the suffering of man. And if you think the physical suffering of Christ was hard, you've never considered the spiritual suffering of Christ. At Calvary, Christ took the penalty and the pollution of sin. He never sinned, but he became sin that we might become the righteous. He's in that cup, Brother Gray. He's in that garden. And he says, "Father, if it's possible, you take this cup from me." Brother Zane, what's in that cup? I'll tell you what's in that cup. The very pollution of sin. I want you to take a minute. Just stop for a second. Think with me. Take every sin you've ever committed and put it in that cup. Put it in that... No. I asked your pastor the other day, what's the largest major cities close to it? You kind of nestled right in between Roanoke and Greensboro. Take every sin that's ever been committed in Roanoke, Virginia. Every sleazy slide, backroom drug deal, act of adultery and fornication, every sodomite and every lie, and put it in that cup. Now take all the sins of America and put it in the cup. Now take all the sins of the world. And now look at Jesus Christ and tell Jesus Christ, "Drink this cup." I wouldn't even want to get close to it. I wouldn't even want to be around its foul stench. And Jesus said, "I'll drink it. You. I'll drink it." Cries out, "Father, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" I don't believe that Jesus had to be tormented by devils in the midst of hell. I don't believe that theology. But I can tell you this. Although I cannot fully explain it, I cannot fully give you a dissertation on it, but all I know is the infinite God, Christ Jesus, paid in a finite amount of time what finite man would have had to pay in an infinite amount of time. What are you saying, Brother Zane? I'm telling you, He paid an eternity's worth of hell on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that You took my place. Thank you, Jesus, You're my substitute. And thank you, Jesus, You took my suffering. Friend, hear me. I'm not going to leave you there. Friend, yes, there's the substitution of the cross. Yes, there's the suffering of the cross. But oh, thank God, there's the satisfaction of the cross. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, not every offering was acceptable unto God? Cain's offering was not acceptable. The prayers and offerings of the heathen. The proverb says, well, it's an abomination unto God. But thank God, the offering of Jesus Christ was acceptable unto the Father. Father saw it, and He said, "You're dead. Mankind has found a substitute." Oh, that cross! He cried out, Brother Mike. He cried out these words: "It is finished." But if you were there that day, you would have heard the words of a man saying something in Greek. He wouldn't have said it in English. And in Greek, he would have cried out, "Telo lestia. Telo lestia. It is finished." But friend, that one phrase, it had more than one interpretation. In those days, in those Roman days, whenever they would take a man and put him behind bars, they would take and write all the crimes that he had committed against the state. They would take that man's crimes and post it right outside of that prison door. It's too far for him to reach, but close enough for him to see them every single day. Sister Smith, he'd wake up and he'd see the crimes that he had committed. He'd wake up and he'd see the trespasses that he had done. And they would remind him of why he is in that prison. It didn't matter if he stayed there 3 months or 30 years. Every day he'd have to look outside of that door and see those crimes, reminding him of his guilt, reminding him of his shame. But on the last day, that Roman guard would take down that tablet and he would write a word over the top of every one of those things. It would be said, "Paid in full." But if you were to see it in Greek, it wouldn't have read "paid in full." It would have read the word "telestia." In other words, when Jesus said, "It is finished," Jesus is saying, "It's paid in full." Hallelujah to God. They're under the blood, never to be forgotten, never to be remembered, but to be forgotten. Thank God that I'm free. Thank God that He paid. Thank God that it's forgiven. Hallelujah! When hell comes screaming in your ears and says, "Don't you remember the crimes against the state?" On top of it, written in red, is "Telo lestia." It's already been paid for.
Hallelujah, it's already been paid for. I don't have to be tormented about it anymore. I don't have to keep going back and living it over and over. I don't keep having to let it seat me in chains every day of my life. I don't have to go back to that place and say, this is why, and I can't move on. I can look at Jesus Christ and say, thank God, I can pick up the broken pieces of my life and move forward. An artist would use that word, telolesis. Whenever he would take a canvas and paint on that canvas, and whenever he'd get to the place, Sister Hall, whenever he'd get to the place where he'd say, if I put one more stroke of paint on this canvas, I'll take away from it and I'll ruin it. Whenever he got to the place where he said it's as good as it's ever going to get, he'd step back and he'd say the word, Tilo Lestia, it's as good as it's ever going to get. Oh, thank God for Calvary, beloved. I'm not looking for a church membership to save me. I ain't looking for a denomination to save me. I ain't looking for a shaking of the preacher's hand to save me. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. It is finished. Someone maybe could help me on the piano. A farmer would take that news, that word with peach. Whenever his cow brought forth a new calf, that farmer would be so delighted, so pleased, so over-exuberant. He'd walk outside of that barn and he'd begin to start crying with the top of his voice, Tilo Lestia, Tilo Lestia. And it meant new life. New life. A new start. A new chance. A new hope. Great God of heaven, I don't know where some of you came from. And my God, if you backslid, probably some of you don't only backslide to Sunday school. But if you like the rest of us, our God, you don't know the gutter we came out of. You don't know the heartache we came out of. But one day, He reached down and saved our soul and delivered us and said, there's a new chance. There's a new life. There's a new hope. Blessed be the day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friend, hear me. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why, Brother Shane? That He might bring us to God. Mm-hmm. You know what sin does? Sin separates man from God. Do you know what the cross does? The cross reunites God with man.
Yeah.
Thank God.
Yes,
for the cross. Thank God for Calvary.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
With one hand takes the Father. Mm-hmm. And with the other hand He reads. And for some of you in this house tonight, you know exactly what I mean when I say He reached way down.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. He reached way down.
Jesus, Jesus.
And reunited us with the Father.
Uh-huh.
thank God for Calvary. Let's lift up our hands to heaven tonight, church, and say thank God. Oh, the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. Thank God for Calvary. Stand with me all over this house. Friend, you're in this house tonight. This place tonight. And you're not saved. You walked into the right place to find salvation tonight. I said, if you're in this house tonight and you're away from God, you're in the right place tonight to make things right with God. How am I going to do it, Brother Zane? Is it going to be because I came early? No, ma'am. Is it going to be because I shook somebody's hand? No, ma'am. It's going to be because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and you willingly repented and asked Him to forgive you your sins. So with every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. If you're here and you're not saved, I'm going to ask you, would you make your way out from where you're standing right now and would you meet me at these altars? Come on, you're in this house and you're not saved. You can't forgive yourself. You can't shrug your shoulders and say it's no big deal. If you've offended God, then it's going to take God to forgive you. Not a man, not some priest, but Jesus Christ. And if you need salvation tonight, this altar is open for you. If you're here and you say, well, Brother Zane, this is not my home church. Listen, I know these people good enough to tell you these altars are open to you anyway. And I know this pastor good enough to tell you it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter who you know. It matters if you know Jesus. So you didn't walk in here by accident, and you didn't walk in here by happenstance. It was the providence of God that brought you to a Wednesday night service at the Church of Truth. And tonight a window's open to you. Church, take a minute and pray for him, please. That's it, pray for him. Tonight a window is open. It's not open wide. There's just a small crack in it. But with the faintest push of your hand, it'll open all the way. Would you come tonight? Would you come and make it public and say, I need Jesus. Come on, I don't care how old you are, I don't care how young you are, come on. I need to get saved. I need to get saved. I need to be saved. Thank you, son. You're doing the right thing, son. Somebody else. I need to get saved, preacher. I don't want to go through life with these crimes staring me in the face. Wouldn't you like for one night to lay your head down on your pillow and to know that everything's forgiven? And that even though you can't go in the past and change yesterday, you can make a new start today. Going once. Going twice. What you're telling me then is everything's fine between me and Jesus. That's what you're telling me. What you're telling me is, preacher, everything's fine between me and Jesus. And I believe that. I believe that out of a whole lot of us here tonight. I'm not doubting that. But I don't believe that out of 100% of us. Is that what you're telling me? Is that what you're saying? Church, I'm turning to you now. When's the last time you just got down and thanked God for Calvary? When's the last time you just made it real in your heart and began to agonize over the suffering that was for you and begin to praise God over the satisfaction that He gave to the Father? I believe it'd be good for each one of us to renew our prayer life and say, Lord, let Calvary be central in my praise to God. Let me never forget the price that was paid for my sins and my soul. Thank God for Calvary. Can we step out from where we're standing all over this house, and can we find a place to pray? Thank you, Jesus, for reaching down to me.
I hide my face. I'm so ashamed for all the wrong I've done, and I knew I had to pay. I was bound to face hell's flame. I'd be there today. It's my friends, but for the blood, but for the blood shed on Calvary's tree, but for the blood there'd be no hope for you and me. For all my righteousness is filthy rags, and that's all I'd ever be, but for the blood that cleansed and set me free. Even now I get so low, you know the devil, he lets me know that I'm so unworthy. Yes, I'm unworthy of God's love.
Thank you, Jesus.
And oh, yes, I know it's true. But here I am with the chosen few. I stand today. Yes, I'm saved, but by the blood. But for the blood shed on Calvary's tree, but for the blood there'd be no hope for you and me. The righteousness is filthy rags, and that's all I'd ever be, but for the blood that cleansed